Well, here we are. It's the last Sunday, not only of the year, but of the decade. Now, this was certainly an interesting 10 years in many ways. We first had President Obama and now President Trump, so two ends of the spectrum. We have seen this nation itself become more and more divided as well this decade, divided politically, ideologically, racially, and sometimes even generationally. We have seen several new trends come about, many of which are technology-based, as technology is growing leaps and bounds, but in other areas as well. We sometimes find ourselves speaking through emojis. The floss is now considered a dance. Unicorns are becoming a fad. And of course, we can't forget the ugly Christmas sweater. But even closer to home, this church itself has experienced quite the decade as well. You went from having the same pastor through most of the 70s, all of the 80s, 90s, and 2000s, to now having several pastors here over the past 10 years. So there has been quite a bit of change, even much uncertainty here in this very church. Now, we often will look back and reflect on our past, tending to do this usually at New Year's Day or especially at the end of a decade. And when we do this, we tend to go one of two ways. Some people look back on their past with fond memories of good times and good friends. Others may look back with regret, wishing that things could have been different. But honestly, with both of these types of reflection, we find ourselves sometimes reminiscing about the good old days. Well, maybe those good old days were during the past year or even the previous decade. But maybe you find yourself longing for how it was 20, 30, or even 50 years ago. Now, do we spend so much time thinking about the past that we can't focus on today or even look forward to the future? But when we do look back at our past, can we do so without regret? Have we lived God-honoring lives, or have we been living merely for ourselves, even letting our days waste away? Now, today's passage is written by the Apostle Paul at the end of his life as he reflects on his own life since his conversion. I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Father, help us to consider these words, that we may learn by these words from Paul, but ultimately from you, what it means to live a life of faithful Christian service. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Now, 2 Timothy is Paul's last known letter, which he penned while he was in a Roman prison shortly before his execution. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, which Timothy was his good friend and his child in the faith, who was to carry on this ministry that Paul had started. Now, in this letter, Paul contrasts the faithful life of the Christian with those who were living godlessly. So just like Paul's own life, this letter is a roller coaster between extreme highs and extreme lows. Paul writes about his mountaintop experiences of God's love and grace and the joy found in living for him. But he also writes here about his persecutions and the betrayals of unfaithful men, those whom he once trusted. And even though Paul had suffered so much physically and emotionally, Paul confessed that he has remained content with his life, just as he had in Philippians 4:13. Now, throughout this letter, Paul exhorts Timothy to remain faithful to his ministerial calling, and ultimately that he would remain faithful to Christ. He reminds his young friend how to live a godly life and what things that he should be focusing on. He encourages Timothy to use the spiritual gift that God has given him, which was that of preaching and evangelizing, as this was useful to the church. And Paul also gives Timothy a few warnings of those false brothers who were leading other church members astray. Now, Paul's warning to Timothy is a sober reminder to us that there are still many false teachers and many false believers who claim to be part of God's church. And having witnessed the damaging effects of these individuals, Paul gives Timothy a list in 2 Timothy 3, characterizing those who have turned away from God. Listen to the list he has here in 2 Timothy 3. He says, there are those people who will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And Paul says, avoid such people. Now, this list is helpful in that it helps us to discern the types of things that God hates. But hopefully we are not finding ourselves being described by some of the things on this list. But also in this letter, Paul not only gives generalizations about false brothers and false teachers, but he also names names. He calls out a few of the false teachers, those who have turned away not only from him, but from Christ himself. In chapter 1, he says that many people, such as Phygellus and Hermogenes, have turned away from me. In chapter 2, he says, there are those who have swerved from the truth, who have taken part in irreverent babble. And he says, among those are Hymenaeus and Philetus. In chapter 4, he mentions Demas, a man who is in love with this present world, who deserted Paul, and also a man, Alexander the coppersmith, who he says, who did me great harm. So these were untrustworthy men whom Paul instructs Timothy to avoid, and also says the Lord will repay such people. So we see this example of Paul not only talking about the actions of certain people, but actually naming people and saying these are false teachers, false believers that are leading others astray. And this also helps us to understand Paul's emphasis in chapter 2, where he says, entrust the gospel with faithful men, those who will be able to teach others well. Now, going back to our main passage, Paul takes a moment to reflect back on his own life. Paul has called himself an apostle, a bondservant, a prisoner, a preacher, and a teacher, in saying that he has lived a life dedicated to serving Jesus Christ. So again, we look at verse 7 here. He says, looking back, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So he says here, I have fought the fight. So in one sense, Paul views the Christian's life of service as a soldier who is in battle. And Paul occasionally uses this metaphor in his writings. In chapter 2 of the letter, Paul says that a good soldier will suffer for Christ, and that this soldier's aim is to please the one who enlists him. So this helps us to understand our own duties as Christians. We are to serve God with self-sacrificing dedication as we listen to him and obey his orders. But we know that we can't do this on our own. We need God's help. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we are in a spiritual battle. We must arm ourselves and protect ourselves with the armor that God provides for us. the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the firm shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. So all these things are to help us as we go through these battles. Truth, faith, the knowledge of our salvation, God's word. And all this battle is done with much prayer for God's provision. Well, Paul also says here, I have finished the race. So Paul sees himself like an athlete training to be disciplined daily, not living a life of comfort and ease. Now, if our lives are a race, we must realize that this race is not a sprint. Using this metaphor of race, it's more like a marathon. I think I got a couple of people back there that understand what I mean by that. We cannot simply start well and then finish when it gets too hard. Now, there will be many times when we think that we can't go any farther in our lives. We continue to serve God, but people turn against us at times, or bad things seem to happen to us. So we may start to think, what's the point? I serve God, but I don't see any results. There's no fruit to my labors. So why don't I just give up and let someone else finish what I started? Well, that's not what Paul could say about himself. He said he finished the race. But that also means that he followed the rules of that race. And again, in chapter 2, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So when we run this race, which is our Christian life, we do so without cutting corners, without going about however we see fit. But we look to God. We look to His Word to instruct us on how we are to run this race, lest we find ourselves disqualified. And then Paul also says here, I have kept the faith. Well, Paul often encourages us to be faithful stewards, just as Jesus encouraged His disciples. In chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, that deposit was the message of the gospel. He was to proclaim God's word to others so that the church would grow in maturity and that more people would be saved through this message. Just as Paul had proven faithful in proclaiming the gospel, he instructs Timothy here in chapter 4, preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, no matter if people accept your message or reject it, stay faithful, preach the word, unadulterated. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says that he came to that church. He came to Corinth simply proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't change the message. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he said that his message was the word of God. So just like the prophets of old, he was taking God's word and proclaiming it to the people. Well, sure, Paul may have changed his approach. He may have changed some of the verbiage of his message to make it more understandable to his hearers, because he not only preached to Jews, he also preached to Gentiles. He preached to those who were educated or uneducated. So sometimes he had to change the flavor of his message a little bit to make it a little more understandable to the people. But he never compromised. He never watered down his message, making it more tolerable, that people would be more acceptable of it. And Paul had harsh words for anyone who did change the gospel and preached another gospel. In Galatians 1, he says, let that person be accursed. So he saw false teaching as something that was damnable. But Paul can look back on his life as one that was dedicated to God. He had no regrets. In fact, he saw his life, as it says here in verse 6, as a drink offering. Now, a drink offering was to follow the burnt offering in the Old Covenant, whereas the burnt offering was to be a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. This drink offering was the wine that was poured out on top of that sacrifice. So Paul's focus was Jesus' death, that his death was the sacrifice for our sins. But Paul's offering was a life that was offered to Christ. But like the wine that's poured out on the burnt offering, Paul's offering would quickly disappear. It would leave only Jesus' sacrifice visible, magnifying Christ. And Paul had been living faithfully for Christ, and his faithful service was still continuing up to this day, even sitting there in a Roman prison. He wasn't wasting his time. He wasn't feeling self-pity that he was in chains there. But he was using his time to write these letters, to encourage Timothy, to encourage the church. And he says here now, the time of my departure has come. So Paul knows that he is about to die. And he's okay with that. He views himself as if he were a ship being loosed from the harbor and going off, heading for a better place. So he sees his future, that he's going willingly into this next place, into heaven. He's going there without regret, without fear. So Paul could look back on his life without regret, knowing that he was saved, that there was no condemnation for him, even though he had called himself in Romans 7 a wretched man. But he explains in Romans 6:23, even though the wages of sin is death, Paul had assurance that he was justified by the free gift of God, which is the eternal life found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he was assured that his faith was genuine. He hadn't merely made a confession, a verbal confession about his Savior, as if simply saying some words or obtaining head knowledge about Christ is enough. But he had shown himself to be a faithful servant. He had lived his life to the glory of God, calling himself a bondservant of Christ. So now he could look forward to the better days ahead. Now, just so I'm clear, we don't do our good works so that we would be saved. But we do good works. We bear fruit, as Jesus would say, because we are saved, because the Holy Spirit is growing and teaching us. We are growing by the Holy Spirit, that is. So Paul explains in Ephesians 2 just how faith and works come together. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So we are saved by God's grace. We are saved by faith, not by works. And yet he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's saying that obedience is part of our faith, that we grow in these works that Christ has prepared for us. Now, as I said, Paul was now looking forward to his future, where he would receive his reward, his crown of righteousness, as he says here. Now, some have argued that when Paul speaks of this crown, that this is the reward given to those who have lived a life of righteousness, which comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in his sanctifying us and imputing upon us Christ's own righteousness. And others have suggested that this crown he speaks of refers to the glorification that we receive when we enter into God's kingdom, that we will be made without sin, and that then we will be completely righteous. Well, either way, we will receive rewards when we enter into heaven, as sin and death will be no more. We won't have to deal with sin and struggles anymore. We will live in a place of perfection where we will worship God forever. And John, the Apostle John, tells us then we will be made like Christ. So these things are reward to us when we get to heaven. And as Paul says, this crown is not just for him, but he says it's for all who have loved his appearing. So yes, Paul has lived a life dedicated to Christ, And though he says, I have finished the race, he was not viewing this race as a competition in the way that we think of a race. He was not concerned about being first. He was not concerned about being best. But he wanted to see many people saved. He wanted to see many people receive that crown. Remember our reading from 1 Corinthians this morning. Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. And he says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. He had a love for people and he wanted to see many people know the God that saved him. And perhaps this is part of our crown, part of our reward as well, that we would enjoy fellowship in heaven with those who were saved through the gospel that was proclaimed. Well, Paul lived a life that was dedicated to God. He was bold and courageous in the face of persecution, but courage didn't save him. He did a 180 at his conversion from hating and persecuting the church to proclaiming and advancing the gospel. But a reformed life didn't save him either. Paul was saved by God's grace, by believing in Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection and trusting in him. His outward acts, his commitment to obedience, his supreme love of Christ, these were merely proofs of his salvation. Now, as we think about Paul, we should ask ourselves, is there any proof of our own salvation? Can we look back on our lives without regret? Yes, I know that we've all sinned, that we've all fallen short of God's glory, but do we know if we have been truly forgiven? But just saying that, well, yeah, I've done many things for God and see all these things, pointing to our deeds alone, that's not proof enough. Our love for God and for his people are two of the main proofs of the Christian life in 1 John. So we can say that we know God, we can say that we believe the Bible, that we are doing good deeds, pointing others to the truth, but if we don't love Christ, if we don't love his people, then we should really question ourselves if we are indeed Christians. I don't want us to come to the end of our lives looking back with regret. And we shouldn't put this off until it's too late. We must trust God now. We don't know how many more tomorrows there will be. And we should live for him in a way in which one day we, like Paul, can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let us pray. Father, this is a challenging passage for us because we can tend to look at the life of Paul and think, I can never be like that. I could never live in such a way that I'm preaching boldly, even to the point of being beaten and thrown into prison. But God, we do pray for your strength. We pray for you to embolden us, to give us courage, that we would live lives for you and not be ashamed of your gospel, not to hide your light under a basket, but that we would let our light shine before men, as Jesus said, that we would be willing to go out and do the things that are uncomfortable and yet those things that we know that we ought to do. Because you have said in your word that you look to your disciples that they would be obedient to your commands. So God, help us by the work of your Spirit to live such lives that we can know that we are living for you and not for ourselves. Help us to honor you with each and every day. Help us to wake up each day with the thought of how we are going to live for you this day, submitting ourselves to you to turn away from those sins that cause us so much pain and trouble. And help us to live in a way that others would hear our message and see our lives, and that they would know that we worship the one true God. And we do pray for your Spirit to come to those who have heard this gospel, that others would be saved. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.